Let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Just playing off what Pastor Bill said this morning. You're on time. Do you have your Bibles? Okay, great. Let's read chapter 14, verse 1. We'll read a little bit and then we'll make some comment on it. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering, spoke to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. He then answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day? So let's paint the picture here. We see that Jesus was invited by one of the chief Pharisees, or a leader of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees the word Pharisee comes from a word meaning separated ones. They recognized oral tradition as the standard of belief and of life. They paid close attention to the outward observance of works, ceremonial washings, fasting, prayer, and alms. Some of their actions were not bad in themselves, but it resulted in a prideful attitude or in a mindset that I'm better than you. It's like religion. God doesn't want us to have religion. He wants us to have a relationship. Now, concerning the Pharisees, Jesus notes in Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Although the Pharisees, or these religious people, they were misaligned, they were focused and determined to live out what they believed was correct. They were dedicated to that, and that was an admirable trait. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and where the Israelites were not allowed to work, they were ordered to rest by God. Now, in an interesting observation, it's interesting that Jesus performed many healings on the Sabbath. He did a lot of miracles on the Sabbath as well. In Luke's account, in chapter 4:33, he healed the man with the spirit of an unclean demon. In chapter 6, verse 6, he healed the man with a withered hand. In 13, last week, we see that he healed the woman with the infirmity of 18 years. She had the bent over syndrome, spine syndrome. And so I started to think, well, did Jesus do this just to irritate the Pharisees? No. I believe Jesus performed his supernatural works to show that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, again, was the day of rest. The Pharisees were so caught up in the doings and the legalism that they failed to see God's working in and through Jesus' life. In Luke 6:5, it says, and he said to the Pharisees, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus proclaimed, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus greater than the law, than tradition and the ritual. He was the word that became flesh. So he made the word that he lived out in his life was the word that was addressed in the Old Testament times, the word that the Pharisees thought they were following. Jesus said, well, Paul says of Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So again, did Jesus do these miracles or these healings on the Sabbath day to irritate the religious hierarchy? No, he was just showing them, hey, I'm the peace. I'm the peace that God has provided. I am that rest that you're supposed to enter in. I'm what all this ritual that you're doing is pointing to, me, the Son of God. Jameson Fausch Brown commentary summarizes Hebrews chapter 4 with this statement. I'll read it to you. The promise of God's rest is fully realized through Christ. Let us strive to attain it by him, as Christ is our sympathizing high priest. So if you want to know the Lord of the Sabbath, if you want to enter into the rest, you need to enter in to Jesus. Now, again, this is an interesting scenario. Jesus is invited to this dinner, and they were all there, the religious hierarchy, and they were watching him very closely. They were watching him to scrutinize what he would do. Now, Matthew tells us that no student is above his teacher. We have to understand that people are watching us, our every move, everything that we do. It's like life in the fishbowl. We are called to be an example to those in the church. 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, we're to be examples to the believers in word, conduct, love, in the spirit, and in faith and purity. We are called to be an example to those outside the church. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, you remember the Roman centurion named Cornelius? He was a great example. He was a just man. He was a man that feared God. And he was a good reputation. Again, we should follow that. We should be examples of the most holy faith as people are watching us. I'm married, and my wife, I'll call her Paracletos or the Holy Spirit Junior. She's really good at keeping me in check, and I need to be kept in check a lot of times. One evening, I didn't bring my Bible. I said, hey, you know what? I was thinking to myself, I'll just use my app, you know. Be techno today. And so I took out when I believe Pastor Bill was teaching. I was looking at the thing. And my wife goes, hey, what are you doing? Look at my Bible, babe. Put it away. I said, why? Because people are thinking you're texting. I'm not texting. Or you're looking at your internet. I said, I'm not looking at my internet. I'm looking at the Bible. Stop it. And like an obedient man, yes, I will stop it. We took the kids to an excursion around Christmas time. We went down to the lights over there at the Aloha Stadium. And the teenagers were really, really excited. First outing we've had in 2 years. And, you know, kids get really rambunctious and they can't settle. And the bus driver told me in the beginning, he goes, I'd appreciate it if, you know, your kids would calm down. I said, okay, I'll help you. So I've got this really boisterous voice. It's a gift that God's given me. And I'm sitting way in the back and I go, hey! You guys, settle down. Of course, they don't respond to those subtleties. Shut up. Keep it down. And then my wife goes, babe. I go, yeah, what? She goes, you know, the bus driver was asking who you were. I said, yeah. She goes, I told him you were a pastor. Stop it. You know, there's many times that God has humbled me, many times where I've had to confess that I haven't been a good example. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I'm not going to. I used to be a youth pastor, and times I failed in my example. I'm a husband and a father. There's times I failed in my example. There's times I failed in my example to my family members that aren't saved, to those in the workplace, even my brothers and sisters that I work here with. And it's quite a sad thing. God, help me. God, change me, please. God, change us. Well, back to our story. The Pharisees were watching Jesus instead of examining their hearts. I'm fascinated. Their hearts remained hardened. They personally witnessed his compassion, his love. They heard his words and teachings. People were being healed. Yet nothing clicked. You know, there was a Pharisee where everything clicked. And you know who he is. He's the Apostle Paul. Finally, he submitted himself to the Lord on that road to Damascus. He says of himself in Acts 23:6. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. And in Galatians 1, he says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from even my mother's womb and called me through the grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. When Saul heard that voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus, all the teachings, all the traditions, all the rituals, all those things that he practiced came to the forefront of his mind, and it clicked, and he cried out, Lord, Lord. In the book of Acts, the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, it states that Paul, immediately, he proved Jesus was the Christ. He preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord. He preached this in the very place he desired to persecute the followers of Jesus, and he disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. Now, you're not going to get killed for anything that you're not totally convinced about. And they knew, hey, something happened to Paul. He was once blind, and now he could see. And he became jacked for Jesus. Can I say that? Okay, Eddie. I wonder many times, as the Pharisees observed the workings of Christ, if the Holy Spirit wasn't talking to them and saying, oh, Pharisees, you have seen the miraculous, the wonders, the evidence. Now it's time to respond. Respond to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Respond and do not be trapped in tradition, in ritual, in religion. Respond and surrender. Respond and be saved. Respond and be freed. Respond and be changed. But yet the Pharisees continue on. Their hearts were hardened. What's holding us back? Is it fear? Is it materialism? Is it a relationship? Is it popularity? Is it prestige? Is it riches, possessions, religion? Repent and get jacked for Jesus. Look what's going on in the world. If you don't believe this is the last days, there's something wrong. There's something dreadfully wrong. We need to wake up. The world is passing away with its lust. It's rusting, and the thieves want to come in and steal. We need to wake up. I mean, look what's going on. This is not the United States of America that I grew up in. It's all backwards. But thankfully, there's the Lord thy God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, watching over us and giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to live on. You see, the Pharisees were caught up in themselves, and that kept them away from Jesus. You think of Dr. Luke, the man who wrote this gospel. He was an intellectual, undoubtedly. He was learned. He was a scientist. He had countless hours of education. Yet he humbled himself and saw Jesus for who he was, Lord, Savior, and Master. On the other hand, the Pharisees were set in their ways, being unmoved due to the intellectual knowledge of the law, the rituals, and traditions. Now back to the story here. We said in the midst of this party that they had, and he invited the chief Pharisee, invited out probably the best people. We see that there's a man here with dropsy. It's interesting, Jesus was invited to the gala event, and there happened to be an individual there that had a real need. Dropsy, what's dropsy? It's a buildup of fluid in the body. Edema caused by the failure of a major organ, whether it be the heart, the lungs, whether it be the kidneys, so forth and so on. But this was a grave disease. It caused the extremities of a human to be swollen, sort of like elephantitis, if you've seen pictures like this. It was a setup that these guys set up for Jesus to see what he would do. Again, the Sabbath was a sacred day. But it wasn't so sacred when it came to entrapping Jesus, which was a sad thing. So Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. He took the man with the dropsy, and he healed him, and he let him go. In love, Jesus Christ came. He went to that gala dinner. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew the manipulation that was going on. Jesus disregarded the motive and the intent of man to accomplish God's will. Remember, he was sent to do his Father's business. And like the Pharisees, Jesus never did anything to please, respect man, or show partiality. His life was about dying to self. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. Do I please man or show partiality to man? What's my purpose? What is my motivation? Do I allow others to compromise the word, or do I call them out in love? See, the Pharisees were so hardened that they used a holy day, a day of rest, to rest in God and seek refuge in God to entrap Jesus. What a shame. Do we display Pharisaic behavior? Are we legalistic? Are we critical? At times, I could be so critical. It's bad. But don't you realize the things that look ugly or bug you about someone else are really about you? It's like our sin looks ugly on someone else, but it's all about us. Because God in his love, he shows us, these are your little hang-ups, Ed, so I'll bring someone your way that you really can't stand, and they have the same traits that you do, and you're looking at them like... And then God's just saying, remember when you point, three are pointing back at you? Sad. But you have to be able to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, my sins are ugly." Again, we're called to be an example. Jesus poses this to them. Which of you having a donkey or an ox? And in some translations say, those of you that have a son or an ox has fallen into a pit, will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Can you imagine your kid? You know, I have three sons. Can you imagine when they were small? "Hey, Dad, I feel like..." "Hey, too bad. Sabbath, bro. See you in a couple of days. Hope you survive. Hey, there's some roots down there. Chew on that." That'd be messed up. You know, or, you know, a livestock. That's expensive. You got to go pull it out. See, they had provisions for that in the law. But when it came to healing someone that had a greater need, there was no provision for it. It was sad. It amazes me how many people are concerned with the environment and animals, but they have no respect for human life. Silly legislation that our government has made. Now, this morning, Pastor Bill, you know, he made a little joke. He says, "Oh, Ed's a pussycat. I hate cats." Don't send him the hate mail. Send me, okay? I can't stand cats. They're irritating to me. The only cat I'd ever own if it looked like Garfield. Have you seen that movie, Garfield? If it was about that big and orange, I'd say, "Yeah, give me love." Can't stand cats. I'm a dog guy. In Hawaii Kai, by the Costco, there's all these cats. I don't know if they're feral or people have just left them there, but they're people, and it bugs me. I drive by, and people are out there shoveling the cat food to them. I'm like going, "Arr." And what's ironic, there's a dog park, you know, a few hundred feet away, and I'm just praying, "Lord, let the dogs go. Let the dog, you know, go get them. Go get them." And then I read a little report about those cats in Hawaii Kai that they're ruining the ecosystem because the waste that they leave by the waterway, they're killing ducks. What's up with that? Man, I love ducks, not cat. They kill other fowl. But the thing here is I love babies. But yet the government allows us to eradicate them or kill them, but we can't do it to the cat. They protect rodents, they protect the white seals, but when it comes to the life of an innocent child, they just say, "Hey, that was a mistake. Hey, that was a one-night fling that they had. Hey, do what you want to do to live your life. Lord, help us. 63 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. Ugh, disgusting. Disgusting and sad. How many couples out there want a child to love and care for and raise? I'm sure there's many. I know the Bible instructs us to pray for our governmental leaders, and we need to. Sometimes I do it under duress, but I try to be a biblical man, and I try to pray for him, Lord, wreak your havoc on them and things, but it is sad. While I was preparing my study a couple of weeks ago, some of the legislation that's going on in here in Hawaii. How many of you guys have been to a hotel, a little staycation or something? Any visitors here? You know that they're going to ban those little complimentary containers of lotion, conditioner that you probably don't use, or you think is lotion, and shampoo. They're going to ban that. Why? Because of the environment. We don't want Flipper to swallow it by accident. Hey, I want to take a vacation. I don't want to pack everything up, go to Long's, pack everything up. I don't want my shampoo there, man. Give it to me. These other things that come up. Last week we talked about the HB 1697, perverted ideologies about sexual orientation to be taught to our children. Man, our children they're messed up already. We don't need to be teaching them all this other stuff. Sorry, youth. We don't need to be teaching them all this other stuff. These mandates on vaccinations, it's nuts in light of what's going on. Hey, 99.9973% survival rate. How'd you like those odds if you went to Vegas? Not that I'm not promoting that, but how'd you like those odds? Okay. Hey, get this. There's only a 20% survival rate with pediatric cancer. Come on. Don't put these mandates on us. And again, don't send Pastor Bill the hate mail. Send me. Okay? Now, Jesus ultimately healed, regardless of what setup the Pharisees were establishing there, because he loved. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what the Pharisees were doing, they were doing to please and fulfill the law and the prophets, they just need to love. They need to love God. They need to love their neighbor as himself. Verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited. When you noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him or the inviter. And he who invited you will come and say to you, hey, give place to this man. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up to the higher place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say, go say to you, friend, go up to the higher place. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit in the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in this time, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, so because they were so filled with themselves. Hey, we do all this, we do all that. We're part of the religious hierarchy. Hey, we're better than you. Nah, 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 nah. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just like everyone else. Pastor Bill was sharing this morning about, taking the lowly place as a pastor. And that's something, that we need to do as servants of God. I've been in the ministry for a while, and I have a lot of pastor friends, but some of them would do the squirreliest things. I had a friend come, he visited from the mainland, and he's got some health issues, and we went two places. We went to the hospital first. And the hospital, they're there to take care of you, right? They make you wait 3 hours and stuff. So we're waiting a long time, and he goes up to the front desk, goes, hey, come on, I've been here for a while. I'm a pastor. Can't you guys help me out? I was like, and I was in the corner. I was like, feeling really small. And then after that, I took him to lunch. He goes, hey, we're pastors here. Do you have a special deal? I'm like looking at him like, come on, don't, let's not do that, okay? I've got enough judgment on me. I don't need this judgment on me. It's sad. We can't do that. I remember when I first came on staff, you know, I was in my 20s, and I had my very first premarital counseling, and my wife used to work in the store. And I was in there, I was waiting, I was nervous, you know, I was waiting, and it was an older couple, and, you know, they were coming for marriage counseling, and I was going to, it was my first one I've ever done, and they go into the chapel store, and they ask my wife, they go, hi, is there a Pastor Ed here? And she started laughing. I said, yeah, the lady laughed. I go, who's that? Is that the little brown lady? Yeah, she goes, I said, babe, why'd you laugh? She goes, it was funny, call you pastor. Thanks, babe. You just really, you know, built the credibility. And then the other thing that got it, I think, you know, probably God was working on my wife's heart and the couple's heart. They looked at me and go, how many of these have you done before? Many. Lies. Many. So anyway, the thing is that we need to be in a place where we're humble. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know what? We can't think too highly of yourselves. I don't like getting attention, you know, when people say this or that. It's embarrassing. Like, we have great things that we do in the school, Christmas plays. Like, last night we had a championship, and people come up to me, great job. What do you mean, great job? I didn't do anything. Great job. I said, all I did was sign the check. Great job. I said, I don't need to have a great job. I didn't do anything. I'm just a spectator here like anything else. You know, I got to pray for the league that we run, and people were coming up to me, thank you for opening your gym. It's not my gym, okay? It's not my gym. This is the Lord's place. We open it up for the kids. Thank you, thank you. Again, I don't want to appear unthankful, but let's not lift people up. It's just like the term pastor. I get people, hey, Pastor Ed. There's only one pastor here. It's Pastor Bill. Okay? I'm just a servant here. Pastor Ed. I said, okay. I my big thing is like, just call me pastor if you're under 18 or if you're getting counseling from me. Because I don't want to make it feel that I'm higher than anybody, because I'm not. You know, on my ordination certificate, it says Reverend. Reverend Ed R. Collis. There's nothing reverent about me. Ask my wife. Nothing at all. Ask my kids. You know, some of my kids go, oh, Dad, oh, yeah, when we were growing up, Dad was just yelling all the time. Yell, 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 yell. Drive, 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 drive. It's more like irreverent. It's like this morning I was talking to a gentleman in the church I'd known for a while, and he goes, hey, Ed, have you noticed this, that when you're getting older, don't the old sins come back to your mind? I go, yeah, they do. Everything that I did that was wretched from elementary school, ooh, I was bad. I was bullying kindergartners. Oh, yeah, I was in principal's office, Mr. Kusa's office, every day. Every day. I tell the kids, hey, you want to be a principal? Get busted. Every day. They said I had mental problems. It was sad. See, the Pharisees believed that the way they would please God and get to heaven was by meticulously following a long list of religious rules and regulations. They followed the Torah, the Mishnah, the law. They had all kinds of things. But it was a hindrance. It kept them away from God. There's a little story in the book of Esther. And the king desired to honor Mordecai. He was a Jew and Esther's cousin, because he saved the king from an assassination attempt. So the king asked his advisor, Haman, and Haman couldn't stand Mordecai. He couldn't stand him at all. And he says, hey, you know what? There's somebody I want to honor. What do we do? And so Mordecai goes, hey, you know, get the guy, get the best robe, get the medallion, get him on the best horse, and have your men parade him around the the city, because he was thinking the king was talking about him. Then he said, oh, go ahead. Go do it. Go get Haman. Put him on the horse. Give him the robe. Give him the full bang, right? And parade him around the city. He got the honor. This guy went home and he started crying. I thought it was me. That's the problem. When you think it's you, there's the problem. Sin is an ugly thing. You know, position and status are really ugly. That's the problem with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious hierarchy. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a scribe. I'm part of the Sanhedrin. This or that. Who cares? Who are you after Christ? That's the thing. I get into titles, right? Who are you? I'm the principal. Or you big fancy, right? I'm the superintendent. Superintendent over one school? What? Huh. Lord, help me. We need to be careful. Pride slips in so easily. It's deceptive and it hinders one from entering the kingdom of God or achieving God's best. Remember, the mouth reveals the heart, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. We are all guilty of this, to be noticed, to be recognized, to be held in esteem. The word says, but it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader, like the servant. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But he gives more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know the ironic thing? When you think you're humble, you jinxed it. Yeah. Bless me, I'm humble. Pride. We need to be like Jesus. He didn't make himself equal with God, but he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We need to watch ourselves. We need to pray and ask God that he would examine our hearts and reveal things to us. Then he said to him, in verse 12 of chapter 14, who invited him, when you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Pharisees, the kingdom of God's for everybody, not just the religious, not those who have status or position, not by works, not by tradition, not by lineage, but by faith. Ephesians says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God desires the outcasts, the dregs, the sorry fellows. You know, every person on this staff is only because of the grace of God. There's no spectacular knowledge or anything. It's just being obedient to God and being available. I mean, you'd be surprised. What some of the guys are in charge of, you'd be surprised. Huh? Really? I mean, yeah, anyway, I'm not going to go into that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor in the spirit of salvation, the maimed. How can we truly walk without Christ? The lame, I'll use the slang, you're lame. Not in the know. Remember, when you're in the Lord, attending church and feeling guilty, remember that? We need to feel guilty. We need to feel heartbreak every time we come to this place so God would continue to work in and through us. I remember going to church, and I didn't know any of the songs. The only songs I knew were like the rap songs in my mind. And I felt so guilty. I was crying one time when I started going to church in California at Calvary Chapel. And one day I would stay after service, and I was crying because I didn't know the worship songs. but I knew all the worldly songs. That was how many years ago? Invite the blind. Remember the Saul of Tarsus? He was once blind, but the scales fell off his eyes. Remember that song, Amazing Grace? He was once blind, but now he sees. It was grace that captured his heart and saved him for eternity. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I use this sort of illustration or story with the kids all the time. I go, hey, Jesus is the master banana bread maker. You know that? When you go get bananas for banana bread, what do you get? So I usually pick one of the kids. Oh, yeah, you go to Safeway and pick what kind of bananas you brought. And he brings back the nice yellow one and goes, no, this is junk for banana bread. Don't bring back the green ones either. That's even junker. That's not a word, but that's from an educator. Bring back the dingy brown ones, the ones that are soupy. Those are the best ones for the banana bread, because then you get all those banana splinters, right, in the bread. You know what I'm talking about, right? You open it home. Yeah. See, we's the messed up bananas. God picked up and said, I'm going to make some great things out of you. You're messed up. Yes, we are. We're really messed up. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, in verse 15, we'll end off this tonight. And when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know if this registered with this participant or this guy that was invited, but he just said this. He blurted it out. He says, and you know, the psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Remember Revelation, it says, behold, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus pursues us. He's the initiator. Those whoever open the door, I will come in and dine or sup with him. God wants a relationship with all of us. Whether you've been in the Lord for a while or whether you're coming in here because someone entrapped you, I don't know. But God is calling. God is calling. Make a commitment to him. Don't be as the Pharisees that harden their heart. Don't be as the Pharisees, but release yourself fully into his grace and to his plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. So fitting we're in the Gospels, the good news that you came and you died and you gave your life that we would have eternity with you. Father, we pray tonight, God, that we respond to your word, that we would not be legalist, but we would be those that walk fully in your grace, enjoying your plan and your love. We thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.